The other night I had a, it wasn't a dream and it wasn't a vision. It was one of the strangest things that happened because it was just really happening. It wasn't like a dream going on in my thoughts. It physically was happening and it was a miracle and it was a strange miracle. I didn't understand it. But I woke up and my alarm clock said like 2:58 a.m. 53. I couldn't remember the exact number, but it was 53. Give me a pen real quick because I want to make sure I get that right number on there. 2:53. Well, I told you that morning, so that helps. If you knew the number. And I don't remember the exact next number, but it was, I looked at my clock and it was like 2:53 a.m. And I took note it was a little before 3. Do you remember if you were here a few years ago, we kept waking up around 3 a.m.? I don't remember that exact time, but it was about 3 a.m. Everybody was getting awakened, and we're going, what is going on? God's waking us up at this 3 a.m. hour, and we don't even know what it's about. We never really solved that. But I noticed that it was almost 3. I went, something about that number 3, Rick. It was. It was like a whole body thing, and we didn't even know what it was about.
The next number was 5.
It was after. It was like 5:15. It was like into 5. So I go back to sleep. I went, I'm not getting up at 2:53. I mean, I used to get up at 5, and then I started getting up at 4, and I went, I'm not getting up at 3, and it's almost 3. I'm going back to sleep. So I did, briefly, and then I turned back over, and I looked at the clock, and it was like 5:15. And I went, whoa, that flew by. I really should get up if it's 5:15. But I was so tired. So I went, well, I will in a minute. And I shut my eyes and I peeked at the clock again and it was 2:53. And I went, I'm not looking at that right. I'm rubbing my eyes. I'm looking at it and I'm going, whoa, I must have been wrong. It's still 2:53. I haven't been back to sleep at all. I must have not seen that 5 thing right, you know. So I go back to sleep again and I open my eyes and it is 5:15. This happened 3 times. Physically happening. I go back to sleep, wake up, 2:53. Go back to sleep, wake up, 5:15. 3 times that happened. I went, I'm going to sleep and see what happens again. Went back to sleep. I don't know, but the next time I woke up, I got up. 3 times. And you know, if it would have just been the 2 and 5, but the numbers following the 2 and 5 changed every time too. So it wasn't like I was just misreading that 2. And I went, God, what is this? Of course, when I wake up, I'm just going, that was weird. Get some coffee, forget about it. You know, let time go by and I start reading the Bible. And then that came back to my mind. And I'm like, God, what is going on? And he said, well, I want you to go read John 17. And I went, oh, my favorite chapter. I love John 17. John 17 is all about Jesus praying for us to become one with him. I mean, this is like the culmination of everything is become one with God, you know? That is so cool. I love it. So I read through the whole chapter. I pray through the chapter because when I read that chapter, I pray that chapter. I want this, God. I want this oneness with you. So I'm reading through it. I'm praying through it. I get through it and he says, now the only verse I really wanted you to look at was verse 5. Okay, let's go back to verse 5. And it says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I'm going to read that again. I like to change these and thous. Jesus said to Father God, and now, O Father, glorify me. You come and glorify me with your own self, with the glory I had with you before the world was. That verse had never really hit me the way it did that morning because he opened it up. He said, did you notice? After that, I said, I have manifest your name to everyone that you gave me. Jesus had already glorified God with every breath he ever took, every step he ever took, every move he ever made. He manifest the presence, the glory of his Father, didn't he? So why is he saying, come and glorify me? What was lacking? He said, now I want the same glory I had with you before we created the world. Who was Jesus? What glory did he have before the world was created? Jesus was equal with Father God. He was a deity. But when he came to earth, he came as a man. And he put a restriction on himself to live as a human being, not live as God. So the amount of glory up until this point in his life that he had been allowed to experience and display of his Father was limited. It was limited. And the amount of the glory of God that we have carried to this point in our life has been limited. And another thing was limited. Jesus' own glory had been limited. The glory he had in heaven before he came to earth, he was never allowed to display yet. Not fully. Neither have we been. God has been telling me the secret, and this just is another confirmation. There is something about you that's a little treasure that you haven't even fully been allowed to see yet that will be revealed in the last days when you walk into the fullness of the release of what God put you here to do. There was a shift in time happening. A shift in time happened in John 17. And John 17 is the 3 a.m. moment in our life. It's been a 3 a.m. moment for some of us. As we've already been begging for this oneness with Christ, we've already been saying, God, we want you to be glorified to a greater degree. Jesus came to a point where he said, I now need to step into the fullness of who I am and a greater expression of your own glory in me, because where we're headed, what we're about to do, the door that we're about to walk through is a shift in time. And the greatest outpouring of God ever, Jesus said, is about to happen. And how was it going to happen? Through the dying on the cross to pay for the sins of all mankind. It took the full expression of who Father God is, the full expression of who Christ is in God and God in him. It took the full revelation of the glory that had not yet been seen. It took and a degree of mercy and forgiveness that even Christ himself hadn't had to display yet on earth. It took so much an expression that he had to forgive the most vile of every sinner ever created, to those who would spit on him, to the beloved ones who were going to walk away from him, reject him, not be there in his time of need. Who's the hardest people we forgive? Loved ones. We can forgive a wicked sinner. They don't know any better. But when the one we love hurts us, it's harder. It's harder to truly give that forgiveness because it hurts so deep. Jesus was about to face pain from his most beloved, those who walked with him who didn't understand what he was doing, didn't stay with him through his hours of preparation the night before. He was about to expect rejection from all mankind and even the moment of darkness when his Father turned his face away. And then that of all of these enemies. And he said, this is going to require the fullness of God. The full Father. That little bit you've been holding back, now we need to let it go. Now we need to let that be seen. Me, walking around like just a normal man, depending on Father God, now it's time you let me release all that I am. In oneness with you. The full display of glory. It was a shift in time. Right at the door. Of whatever comes next. And what came next? What came next? We've been looking for this great move of God to come. And what do we talk about when we talk about it? We're going to see. The blind are going to see. The lame are going to walk. The deaf are going to hear. The dead are going to be raised. We look at the miracles, but they had already happened for Jesus. All of that had already happened. He had already walked through all those kind of miracles and proving who he was and how much he loved and cared for people. He had walked through that part. But at this shift in time, he was about to enter John 17. John 17 is at 4 a.m. Now you notice I didn't wake up at 4 a.m. I slept through it. But this was a prophetic statement. This was a statement that if people don't wake up at 3 a.m. seeking this oneness with God, they might sleep right on through that 4 a.m. hour. 4 a.m. is John 18. And what happens in John 18? I will glance at my note occasionally, try to remember where I'm at. At John 18, we see Christ was led into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's prepared for his arrest, his torture, the rejections, and finally his death. He was about to face the greatest trial of his life on earth and the final act of his destiny. He had a reserve of glory held back for that time. Jesus had been restrained. Some of this I already said. We need to take a clue from this that 4 a.m. is a Garden of Gethsemane time. It's a time of preparation to release the fullness of God in our life, to release the secret portion of our own self that others have not seen. Now, there might be things you know about you already that others don't see because we walk around in a prideful state just wanting to appear in a socially acceptable way. You know, we learn social graces. If we behave this way, people will be nice to us, or at least they'll leave us alone. But if we behave this way, they laugh at us, they make fun of us, they throw rocks at us. We don't like that. So even that portion of us has to become vulnerable. We have to release everything that God created us to be. And then there's that part of us we haven't even fully seen that's going to get released through this Garden of Gethsemane preparation. That preparation is essential if we're going to be awake at 5. We have to be awake at 4. We need the Garden of Gethsemane preparation. It's almost time for something to happen. Now, in that garden, in John 18, I'm not going to read John 18 because John 18 just went right to the arrest. He just skipped right on to the arrest. And I don't want to skip on to the arrest. So we're going to go to a different chapter in a minute. 5 a.m. represents something different. When you get past John 18, you get halfway through 18 to 18b and 19, we look at the crucifixion. What Christ came to do begins there. He had to die to this human body and be resurrected to the resurrection power of new life. That is the 5 a.m. call. The power of the new life that will come after we die to self. That follows the garden section. That's the resurrection power. That's when we're going to see the explosion. The explosion of salvation hit this earth. The explosion of the outpouring of God that draws others in. See, a lot of people didn't get saved at the cross. They didn't come and give God their life at the cross. Even as disciples, they had gotten to a point, because they didn't stay awake that last hour in the garden, they got to a point where they were saying, I don't know Jesus. I didn't know him. Because see, they thought he was going to come in as king, and he came in and he just stood there and let everybody spit on him and kill him. And he died and he got buried. And they were still saying, I don't get it. This is not what I thought was going to happen when I started following Jesus. Well, if we're expecting the moves of God in the past that were all about fun miracles and all that, if that's what we expect, and then instead we see persecution come, we're going to go, I didn't sign up for this. Are we going to back away and say, "This I'm not in for this"? But see, Jesus, all through the book of John, he had prepared them. 14, 15, those other chapters, even before 17, he had said, persecution is coming. Be ready, be ready, be ready. Then he took them to the garden to get them ready, and they were still sleeping. They were sleeping spiritually. They didn't prepare. 5 a.m. is when it all really begins. And in my dream, in my miracle, whenever you want to call that thing, I don't know what to call it. I woke up just before the 3 o'clock saying, there's still time, still time. Step into the pleading for that oneness. Fall in love with Jesus. Become one with him. Call out for the greater glory of God to come in your life, but understand what you're asking for, because it could be followed by persecution, separation, death to your physical self. I mean, spirit, you know what I'm saying. Death to all you want in your humanity and alive to what God wants in the spirit realm. It might mean some of your friends are going to walk away from you. It might mean you're going to have some persecution, because at 5 o'clock when the persecution begins, but at 5:15 comes the resurrection power. Now, when I slept from almost 3 in and woke again at 5:15, the prophetic statement was, you missed it. You missed it. You slept right through the 3 o'clock call. You slept right through the 4 o'clock call. You slept right through the first half of the 5 o'clock call. Now you're looking at what's going on, and you're going, I missed it. I'm not ready. It's happening, and I'm not in it. Somebody else took my spot. Somebody, because it's going to happen. And if you miss your call, somebody else will get it. Somebody else will take your place. And you'll be standing there at 5:15 going, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. How can I get ready? And then you're going to see somebody else is in your spot. I don't want that to happen. I think some of us have already been in the 3 o'clock. Some of us might even already be in the garden. Some of us might even be in persecution already. The sufferings that we're in are already part of that preparation. I mean, some of us have gone further in it, but the prophetic call of that dream was to the general body of Christ, not just to Burning Bush. It was a visual showing me some people are missing it because they don't wake up at 3 to the call of wanting it when there's still time to be among that number. Exactly. If you don't do the 3 o'clock wanting, then you're not even invited in the garden because you couldn't take the garden if you hadn't fallen in love with Jesus. Now, see, those disciples in that story, they had fallen in love with him. They had given their whole life to follow him. But still, they fell asleep. And we're going to talk about that. But we're going to look at that garden in Matthew 26 because we see more about it there. We're going to go to 26:36. To the first sad thing that Jesus said to men who had followed him to that point and loved him and laid down their life to be a part of it. Now, they did get to repent later and come back in. But in verse 36, Jesus said to the majority of his followers, he said, sit here, you sit here while I go yonder. I go and pray yonder. That is one of the saddest verses. That, can you imagine Harvey Hampton? Jesus is getting ready to go further and get ready for something. But he says to you, I love you, son, but you're not ready for it, so you just stay here. You sit here where you're at in Christianity right today while I go further and you don't get to follow. How's that rest with you?
No.
His eyes are wide open. He's not going to be told to sit there. Well, Peter and John and James were like that too. So, and Jesus knew their heart that they weren't going to sit there. They didn't want to sit there. They wanted to go further. So we read a little further. And, but before we go, 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which is John and James, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He wasn't only sorrowful for himself. He was sorrowful for his disciples who couldn't go with him yet. In verse 38, he says to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now, he was, and I don't know where it says it, but he was only a stone throw away from these three. Only a stone throw. And we're not talking skipping them on the water as hard as he could throw. We're talking just a toss. Now, how far can I toss a stone? I don't know. Can I throw this at you and find out? See if you can catch it. That's about it for me. If he was as far as Glenn is from me, they had come further than the rest. That far from where Jesus was going to do the next thing. And he said, stay here. You just stay right there. You're a stone throw from what I'm about to do, but I'm still inviting you. You can't go to the extreme I'm going. I know that. But you can watch. Because if you'll watch, I can get you ready. I'm going further. Christ always goes further than we can. But there's a point where he says, you're this close to me. Just watch. Just watch. Get what you can from watching me. Just watch me. You see, what they were invited to do was to watch Jesus prepare for his crucifixion. But where is Jesus today? He's inside of us. So what he's going to do next, he's going to do through us. We're preparing for our involvement. We're preparing because we carry Christ in us. So we get to go a little further because we're being prepared in a greater way, being that we carry him inside of us now. So we get to go as far as he's going to go if we want to. We're not even having to be a stone's throw away. Our preparation is different than theirs. We're more deeply involved than they were. We're going to get there. Well, I guess I just went there early, didn't I? I am going there in a minute, though. Verse 39. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." Not what I want, God. What you want, God. Not what I want, what you want, God. Even Jesus didn't want to go through what was coming. He didn't want to. He was trapped in human flesh. He had feelings. He had desires. He had thoughts and attacks and temptations. He didn't give in to them, but he had them. And he said, "I don't want to do what you're asking me to do, but I will." And that's where we're at right there when he's saying, come a little further. We can say, "I don't want to. I really don't want to." What is it God's asking you to do when he's asking you to come a little further today? What is it you don't want to do, but you know he's asking you to do? Can you say, "God, I don't like it. I don't wanna, but I will. If you're asking me to, I will." Verse 40. Now we skipped some things and we're going to find them in a minute in Luke. We skipped a little bit. And he came unto his disciples, and he finds them asleep. And he said unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? 1 hour." You know, he didn't ask them to all night long. 1 hour. Just 1 hour. What could happen in 1 hour that could change your life? 1 hour at that further point. Wow. What is God wanting to do? He said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He said, "I know your flesh doesn't like this stuff. And I know your spirit is willing, and still you didn't stay awake for 1 more hour." And he went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." See, he had gone back and woke them up and said, "Come on, guys, wake up. Please wake up. Please wake up. This is for you. I'm not even asking you yet to be crucified. I'm asking you to watch me get crucified. What I'm basically asking you to do is open your eyes. The day of miracles, it just passed. I'm not going out to do the fun stuff and feed 5,000 with a little fish and bread. I'm not going to walk on water today. I'm going to be rejected, persecuted, and crucified. And I just want you to watch. I just want you to know that's what's coming so you can watch it and keep believing in me instead of when you wake up tomorrow and it starts to happen, your faith is crushed because you didn't expect it. I want to show you what's coming and prepare you." And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and he went away, and he prayed a third time, saying the same words. You know, for those who didn't watch, that's all he chose to tell us. He didn't choose to tell us anything else that he said in that prayer. Because for us to hear the lesson that was missed, this is a lesson. "I know you don't want to, but will you?" That was all he said. "I know you don't want to, me neither, but will you?" Because you got to be willing. Then cometh he to his disciples and said, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." He said, "Well, you might as well just go ahead and sleep the rest of the night because it's too late. If you didn't get up for 3 and you didn't get up for 4, Now it's 5. You might as well sleep till 5:15. Wake up in the middle of it and be surprised. We just don't know what all happened when they fell asleep. Maybe there was another hour. I don't know. But I know for years I've read this and I've said, I want that hour. I want all of that hour that they missed. I don't want to miss it. I want to say, I don't like it. I might not like it, but I want it and I'm willing and I want that hour to go a little further. If it was 2, I want the second one too. I want to go all the way in, and even if it kills us and puts us on a cross. What was that hour?
To identify with him.
To identify with him.
And you know what's amazing?
What?
The kindness of Jesus in verse 46.
Verse 46.
He still includes us and says, let us be going.
Let us be going. He still invites them to walk with him. Yeah.
He knew they weren't ready.
You know, and what do we see later? By the book of Acts, they're all following again.
Yeah,
because repentance came. But wouldn't it have been easier had they expected what was coming? Had they been prepared? Had they not betrayed him in that moment? Wouldn't they not have to carry that shame and guilt that they had betrayed him because they didn't stay awake one more hour? So let's look at Luke 22. He tells us a little bit more about that night. 22 verse 40. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray ye, you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. That happened in that extra hour. They didn't get the angelic visitation that would have strengthened them for what was coming. It's coming anyway, ready or not. Wouldn't you like to have an angel come and give you strength? I don't want to miss that angel. Verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus prayed to the point of sweating blood. That's the only other thing we know. Verse 46. Why sleep ye? Rise up and pray, lest you enter into temptation. You know, all it takes is that little extra hour of watching and praying and strengthening and being ready. He has so much more to show us that's been held in secret. It's about to be revealed. John 16:12. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear them now. You can't. There's things that he's held until the right time in history. In John, in verse 13 through 15, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will speak not of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. We need to see what's coming, so we expect it. He will glorify me, for he will receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. This is beyond 3 o'clock. This is in the 4 o'clock hour. This is where we see what's coming. This is where he takes the things of God and shows us. This is where Jesus' glory, it increases in us. This is where the glory of who we were created to be in heaven before we came to earth will be even shown to us. We'll begin to see the fullness of who he made us to be in the 4 o'clock hour at the Garden of Gethsemane, going further, a little bit further. Jesus knew who he was. He didn't display it. He didn't let others see it fully. But he knew, because in John 11:25, he said, you know, when he was at the grave to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he raised him that day, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He already knew that he was going to raise from the dead. And that's why they let him, he just allowed them to kill him. He had to die in our place. That's why he didn't fight back. But his disciples didn't understand that. And we have to go through some things we don't understand and we don't like. But if we understand that the end result is the breaking forth of God's glory, then we become willing to go through these things. If we want to discover our own identity, we need to wake up to the 3 o'clock call, falling so in love with him, wanting the oneness with him, no matter what that oneness means, wanting to come alive in the oneness in the spirit realm with Christ. And then we go to the garden and we accept our 4 o'clock extra hour of our own private, individual, personal preparation for whatever God's getting ready to do in our life in this last great move of God, in the last great move of your own life, why you're here, what it's all about. And it's different for each person because what he's going to do through each person is different. So we don't have any idea where somebody else is at. Maybe somebody is at the 3 o'clock hour. They need to begin just falling in love with him, desiring oneness. Maybe you're at the 4 o'clock hour and you need to get into the garden and stay awake to go further. We did a Garden of Gethsemane before, but I think that it's going to go further this time. I'm not saying the call is to everyone to go to the garden. Some are being called just to begin falling in love with Jesus. That's where they're at, and that's what they need to do. But I want to go to the garden again, and I want to go that extra hour. I don't want to be told, sit here, and I don't want to be told, wait there. I want to go all the way through whatever's in the garden for me. I want the full 4 a.m. hour before 5 arrives, because I want to wake up at 5:15. I want to wake up at 3 and stay awake right through it. That's what I want to do. The garden is on our path. We've been on this path up the holy mountain of God, and that garden is right on that path. I think it's the next step right in front of us, for some of us. You know what? We don't get into that 5 o'clock. We don't get into that 5:15 resurrection power explosion of his glory on the earth if we're not ready. We might be observers instead of participants. I want to be a participant. I want to be a participant. So we thank you, God. We just thank you so much that you are quickening scriptures to us, just breathing new life into scriptures for us. This week you breathed new life into scriptures, into Harvey, things he already has known for years. But because you breathed new life, it gave him hope that they're on the close horizon, that soon he's going to walk into the breaking forth of these millions and billions of souls getting saved, because you're getting him ready for it to happen, where you've had him just kind of sit down, buddy, wait, be calm, and now you stirred his spirit up to hunger it again. Lord, I am just so thankful that you breathed new life, and that your Holy Spirit wants to tell us of things to come. We want you, that last song, God, it was just so perfect. Whisper in our ear. Whisper in our ear. Tell us, Lord. Say things maybe we thought we'd hear them, but we've stopped hoping to hear them. Or we thought, oh yeah, someday, you know, maybe in another 50 years. God, those things we've waited to hear, whisper them in our ear again. Breathe them in with a live, fresh breath that awakens our spirit and shakes us. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for choosing us. Because we didn't choose you. You chose us. We just said yes. You are so amazing, so wonderful. And we love you so much. 3 times more. Amen.